Father, I thank you for this day and for the time and your word today. I thank you for an opportunity to come and worship you with my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that today would be glorifying to you. I thank you, Lord, for the continued study in this book of Romans and that you continue to lead us on through, Father. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to reveal your truth to us and that we'd be working to put it to work in our lives. I pray, Father, for those who are not with us today. I pray, Lord, for Debbie and she's getting over this virus. I pray, Lord, for Lindsay with this car accident she's been in. I pray for those who have health needs, Father, that we don't even know about. I pray, Father, that you would just minister to them and bless them in this time. I pray, Father, for those that are traveling, that you'd bring them back safely to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this week we're going to continue in the book of Romans. We continue our study in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 14. And actually we're going to cover all of 14 and maybe just a piece of 15. And the title of today's message really is Legalism, Liberty, and Love. So you think about three L's there. It'll help you remember that. We're going to look at the issue of legalism. We're going to look at the issue of liberty. And we're going to look at the issue of love. And he spends a whole lot less time on legalism because it's not an issue. It should be overlooked in our lives. He spends some time on liberty, but he spends the most time in this passage on the issue of love. And we're going to see and understand that. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to stand? Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is good for, what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. I'll stop there at that point. Let's go back to the beginning of that passage. Okay, I want to go back in there and build some information here. What we've got here is Paul is talking to these Roman people, and he's talking with them about the issues of food. He's talking about the issues of days. Okay, God had divine plans laid in place for Israel way back when that there were certain things that they were not to eat. There were shellfish that they were not to eat. Pork was not to be eaten because of the filthiness of the animal, and it was considered a dirty animal. But when Christ ascended to heaven, there were some things that began to change. The Gentiles were not taken initially the gospel. They were believed to be a race of dogs. That's what the Hebrews would call them, as dogs. But Peter received a vision from the Lord in which unclean animals, typically in the past, were now made clean by God. And it was a picture to Peter that he was to go and share with the house of Cornelius and open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so here, Paul is just going, in the passage, he's reiterating the fact that food of itself is not evil. Okay, this is what he's dealing with here. What we've got to be careful not to do is to take that and jump to other things. And I'm going to build on that here as we go forward. But in verse 2, it says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, that doesn't mean that if a person chooses to just eat vegetables that they're a weak Christian. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's indicating that a person who doesn't have the faith to be able to eat those other things, that their faith has not gotten to the point where they believe that they can. It's not saying that they're wrong for where they are. God has not brought them to that place yet. I'm thinking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul talks about how if anyone has a different mind than what we have, God will reveal it to them. It's God's responsibility to adjust our thinking to where we should be. It's not our jobs. You know, if you see a brother that's in sin, or if you see a person committing an act of immorality, those kind of things, that we have the responsibility to confront and exhort them to change. But with regard to little issues like food or even days, we're not to be judging one another. It says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. You know, there were rules that were established back in the beginning of the church. Remember, Paul, back in Acts chapter 15, went to Jerusalem, and they were seeking a word from the Jerusalem council. And in the council, you had a number of the apostles, you had church elders in that church, and then you had the congregation of the church here as a part of this council. And so they came and they shared with them how the Gentiles were turning in faith to Christ. And many of the Jews were saying, well, now you have to be circumcised. And so Paul was coming there to try and find, and Barnabas was with him, trying to find some support from the church. And they laid down some requirements on them. In fact, I'll turn over there real quick and I'll read them to you. It's in Acts chapter 15. These were the only requirements that they laid on them with regard to their Christian walk. In Acts chapter 15, I'll just read it in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, this is James, the brother of Christ, who was the head of the Jerusalem church at that time. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. Okay, and they laid it out just that simple. Okay, they were not to eat things sacrificed to idols. Oftentimes, the least expensive meat to be found was the meat that had recently been sacrificed to idols. Because they had sacrificed the animals, and then they had all this meat to sell, and it was some of the least expensive stuff. Well, in an effort to not cause someone to think that you were offering sacrifices to idols, they were looking to cause a clear line in between, look, don't do that. Okay, that, don't do that. Don't eat things that are strangled. The reason that you don't eat things that are strangled is because strangulation does not allow the blood to leave the body correctly. The blood pools in the muscles, and you're not able to get the blood out of it the way that you should. And the life has always been in the blood. When God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, without the laying down of Christ's life, there could not be remission of our own sins. And so blood is something that God reserved for Himself. He puts life into us. He breathes life into us, and that blood, the oxygen that goes into the blood, is the life that's there. And so God wants that blood. You think about when Abel was killed, what was it that cried out to God? His blood cried out to God. The blood of man is where the life is. And so here they're indicating these animals, the life of the animal was also in the blood. And they also said, you know, don't have anything with blood. I think it's an indication that you're to cook what you're eating. You're not to eat it raw, or to have it in such a way that you're taking in blood. And those were the requirements. Fornication as well. And so those were things that they laid on, and those were the requirements. And so there were requirements with regard to food. So you couldn't just go and say, okay, well, now Paul says that I can go and have whatever food I want. So I'm going to go buy a side of beef from the local pagan offering altar. No, you couldn't do that. There were still requirements that had to be met, but with regard to things like pork or other things that the Gentiles would eat without any problem, the Jews were not to cast judgment on them as a result of them choosing to do that. On the other side of the coin, if Jews still wanted to practice worshiping on the Sabbath day, if they chose that day as a specifically more special day to them than another, then they were not to be judged for wanting to do that either. Although Christ was raised from the dead on Sunday, and many Christians, and even today, we worship on Sunday, is really kind of going back to the fact that Christ was resurrected on Sunday morning. Those that want to worship Him on whatever day, their sincerity is what God's paying attention to, and we're not to judge one another. Paul talks about how here we're not to judge the servant of another. They are not our servant. They're the servant of God. And so as a result of that, we're not to judge how they do it or what they do or the way that they do it. That's not to be something that we judge. I think it's also important that we note here that we don't jump into other things. Well, you know, a person may say, well, and I'm going to just choose this, and I'm not trying to be, I'm not trying to pick on this. You may say that, I've got the freedom to watch rated R movies. You know, nudity and profanity don't really bother me. They might bother him, and so you probably shouldn't watch it. But me, they don't bother me. Well, the reality of it is God says your eyes are the window of your soul, and if you drink darkness into your eyes, your whole soul is full of darkness. That would trump that. Okay, so God's word doesn't, you can't take liberty that's given here and say that it gives license to go and sin. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, he says, be careful that your liberty doesn't turn into an opportunity for the flesh. It's very easy now that we have grace upon us and liberty to go and do things that God wouldn't be pleased by. So we can't go in that direction with regard to things that we want to enjoy. We've still got to check them against God's righteous meter, against His holiness meter. If they're not righteous and they're not holy, we're really not supposed to do them. We're not supposed to go and do those things that displease God, that bring darkness into our lives. You think about, and I'll get on that issue for movies, because movies for me was something that was an issue for many, many years. And God had to put in my mind the understanding that if I went and I brought this movie home and it had 10 profanities, would I go out onto the street and I give a guy a $5 bill to come into my house and curse at my family? Of course I wouldn't. Well, that's the same thing that we do when we go and we bring things into our home that either would we pay someone to come and undress in front of our family? No, we wouldn't do that. That seems absurd. But by the same token, when we purchase those things and we pay to have them come into our homes for entertainment purposes, we're doing the same thing. So we've got to realize that God wants a standard of holiness for His people, and liberty can't cause us to deviate from that. And a lot of times where you see legalism is a person says, you can't do that. Why can't I do that? Well, because it's sinful. Says who? And there begins this debate between the two people, and we're not to judge what goes on in another person's life. If we see a person that's doing something that we know to be morally incorrect, we can share a word of counsel with them, but we're not to go in there and continue to harp on that. We're to pray for them, pray that the Lord changes their heart, because I know in my own life, there were things that I didn't have a problem with 2 years ago that I have a major problem with now. And God has brought me, like He says in Philippians 3:15, He's changed my thinking. He has done that Himself. Not any person, not any book or anything that would lead me to that direction, but the Lord Himself has done that, and that is His responsibility to do that. It says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, a lot of times as Christians, when we have been coming to church and we've got our Bible and everything is just so and we've got all of our stuff done, and here comes somebody that comes into the door and we go, whoa, who's this guy? Or who's this girl? You know, boy, look at the way that they're dressed, and I can't believe how inappropriate that is. Or God has called them to this place. It says the Lord added to the church daily. And so if a person were to come in here and have an appearance that was different than what everybody else had, we're to love them regardless. God has called them to where they are. And if God has called them to Christ, He's called them to Himself where they are. And we can't sit there and say to ourselves, okay, now that you're here, you need to be like me and act like me and talk like me and think like me. God will take that person, and in His divine time on the road that He has for them, He will bring them into the likeness of His Son, provided that they're obedient. So we've got to be careful not to be judging the way another person looks or the way that they act or things that they do. There's a lot of, when you look at the different denominations, there's a lot of stones being thrown across the denominational barriers at each other because we don't agree with what each other says. Well, I don't think it's immersion. I think it's sprinkling. Well, I don't think it's sprinkling. I think it's immersion. Well, does the body and blood really become that when you eat the bread and the cup? I mean, there's so much debate over different things that it's almost like the denominations fight more than they love. And this was what Paul was trying to resist. Back then, you didn't have denominations, but you had Hebrew Christians and you had Gentile Christians. And there were preferences that they had back then that were problems that mirror very much the same kind of things that we have today in denominations. And the Sabbath was a major issue. The Sabbath was what was under the law, and that was kind of going back under the law. And many Christians had the idea, well, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. So let's not keep the Sabbath, let's keep Sunday. But the reality of it is, if a person has sincerity in their heart and they want to worship God, we're to worship Him every day. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth every day. And if a person wants to focus on one day and make that special, then we're not to judge them for doing that. If we do so, we enter into what's known as legalism, where we take what our beliefs are, and that's all that they are, our beliefs, and we try to impose them on somebody else. Things that God alone has the responsibility of adjusting. Now, if a person thinks that I can live in sin and I can, me and my girlfriend, we can live together and it's not a problem and we'll have children and we're just living together, that's called fornication, that is a sin, and that is not to be tolerated. And a lot of times we find that division can come in your own family because a person decides that I'm going to take the stand and I'm going to be holy before God. And then they have a child that decides I'm going to go and participate in this form of wickedness. And if you want me to be a part of your life, and the child uses that as manipulation, if you want me to be a part of your life, then you'd better accept me the way that I am. And the reality of it is God shows that there's people who lose children or are to lose children while they're in that sinful state. God talks about how he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Well, we're to be holy before the Lord, and we're to take a stand for what's holy and righteous. And Paul is not talking about that here in this passage. He's not talking about things that are major sin issues. He's talking about matters of preference. And so the focus is that we have liberty. We have liberty to love God and to worship Him in the way that we want to. Now, that doesn't mean that there are many ways to get to God. It doesn't mean that we're to say, well, you know, there are a lot of different religions and they're all, so long as they have good intentions, they're going to get to God. That is not true, because that would contradict the Word of God, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we can't have our liberty contradicting God's law or His Word. So those things have got to work hand in hand. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. And he goes further to say, for if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And then he talks about how Christ died and he lived again so that he would be the Lord of the living and the dead. And that's a picture of the fact that Jesus, when he returns, there will be those who have died and gone before and those who are alive and remain. 1 Peter 4, verse 5 talks about how Jesus, when he died, he went and he preached to the dead saints. Or he preached to the dead. He preached to the dead, and how his message was proclaimed to them. Well, now he died, and he's the Lord of the dead. You know, he talks about how he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It doesn't say he was the God. He is the God, and they have died and gone on beforehand. But he currently is their God because they live in spirit, and one day they're going to receive a glorified body, just like we will. And at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that they haven't received it yet because we haven't come into ours as well. God's waiting to bring everybody to that place of completion together. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Here you have judgment from one side and you have contempt, or holding a person in contempt, on the other side. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. He's drawing us back to the point that we're not to be judging each other or to be the judge in another person's lives, but God is to be the one that's ultimately the judge. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a just repayment for the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. It stands to reason that the one who is assigning the payment or penalty would be the one that gives the judgment. We're not giving the payment or penalty, so why do we reach out and judge another person's life? Now, I want to stop for a second and say that doesn't mean that you can't be aware of what's going on in a person's life. If you know that this person is committing this sin and it's obvious and open, or if this person causes strife and division and anger and malice, that's bad fruit. And Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. And so when a person bears bad fruit in their life, you can see it. He says that a good tree doesn't bear good fruit, it bears good fruit. An evil tree bears evil fruit. A good tree does not bear evil fruit. And an evil tree does not bear good fruit. And think about way back when we were talking about Romans chapter 12 and how we had one coat that was the old man and we had one coat that was the new man. And we were to take and put off the old man, we're to take it off literally like a garment. and put it aside. In fact, in Colossians, Paul talks about that, how we're to cut off the garment of this flesh and lay it aside, two distinctive separate steps. And then we're to go and we're to put on this other. A lot of times in Christian walk today, we see people who have good fruit, but also evil fruit. And how is that possible, since Jesus says that a good tree can't bear good fruit, can't bear evil fruit, and an evil tree can't bear good fruit? It's because, as crazy as it would be to have both jackets on at the same time, that's what they're doing. They've tried, they've chosen to not take off the old coat, but then they've decided, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take some of this holiness and some of this righteousness and practice some of these righteous deeds. I'm going to put this on over the top. The problem with that is, each one is designed to fit our body specifically the way we're made. And when you have one on underneath another, the outside one doesn't fit quite right. And so what happens is the inside one starts kind of coming out. And so we see, you can hold it tight as you can, but we get to moving and doing the things that we want to do, and suddenly it comes open, and that coat that's underneath, that old man, becomes visible. And what happens is a Christian who's bearing good and evil fruit at the same time, they have not put to death the old man. They have decided, I'm going to come over here, I'm going to take this, and I'm going to put it on, and I'm not going to do this. Well, God doesn't work that way. That's called false fruit. That's evil fruit. The way I would have referred to that in my own life, the things that I was doing back before, when I clearly for years was wearing that coat and that coat on top of each other, flammable fruit, things that burn up because they had no value associated with it. You think about the passage where Jesus says to them, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. They had just gotten through saying, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Well, that sounds like a good work. And didn't we cast out demons? Well, that sounds like a good work. And in your name perform many miracles? Well, that sounds like a good work. I mean, no one would think that those were sins or evil things. But Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Well, it's because they didn't put to death the things in their lives here and thought that they could do these things here. There's a sequence that has to take place if we're to have a victorious Christian life. And it's got to be cutting off the old, putting it to death, laying it aside, and then putting on the new man. And God alone is the one that will judge us for our own walk. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. So we've looked at the fact that legalism is to try and enforce your views on somebody else. Liberty means that we have the freedom to love and worship God in the way that we want to. But here Paul begins to turn this focus of this passage to the key point, which is love over liberty. Here he begins to say that let's determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And he gets clear on this. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. We were talking about this in the Sunday school time with the kids. And a number of you guys know Mackenzie Preble and that she's got diabetes. And we were talking about how if Madison really wanted to eat this super sugary snack and really had a taste for it and had been desiring it, and there wasn't anything really wrong with it for her, and if she came home and Mackenzie was sitting there at the front door of the house and came inside, for Madison to go and take that snack at that time could cause Mackenzie to be tempted to do one of two things. One, eat something that she shouldn't be eating and cause harm to her own physical body. Or two, it could cause her to say, well, that's not very nice of you to sit there and do that in front of me. You know I can't eat that. And so one of those two things could take place, and Madison could cause Mackenzie to stumble as a result of what's liberty for Madison. There's nothing wrong with having a Swiss cake roll in the afternoon. And that's what we were talking about. But if it would cause Mackenzie to stumble, then it could be a problem. And so Madison, in showing love for Mackenzie over her liberty to have that snack, should purpose to not even bring it out. She should be looking at Mackenzie and saying, I love you so much that I'm not going to do this. And it's not seamless. It's seamless. You wouldn't even say, hey, I just want to let you know that because I love you so much, I'm choosing not to eat this right now. Well, that's not love. That's not love. And a lot of times we have in our own lives, you know, the issue of alcohol is a huge one. Because the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink. It doesn't say that. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is excess. Even in the instructions to elders, it says, not addicted to much wine. Well, that indicates that they can have wine. Okay, well, so if that's the case, then why is this great problem with wine? A lot of people choose to take that as a stand and stand on it from a legalistic position that because I have a problem with wine, you should have a problem with wine. Here's where it's in balance. Okay, that's out of balance. Let's say you have a friend who, you know, struggles with alcoholism. And you know the Word of God shows that God created grapes and that nothing is unclean as a result of that. And how you have the liberty, so long as you don't be drunk with wine, to be able to take some of that and enjoy it for yourself. But you know that your brother, this friend of yours, will know that you have it in your home. So he comes over and he visits with you. And he sees it in your home. Well, why are you taking this? Well, I've got the liberty to do so. But for him, he doesn't. Because when he does it, it becomes an addiction. It becomes something that causes his personality to change. And he becomes abusive. And he loses control. Well, by you having that there in your home, it's a stumbling block to him. It's a stumbling block to him. And your liberty becomes evil. It becomes sin. And so we've got to be looking in our own lives and really weighing. Is there something in my life that is causing another person a problem? And if that's the case, then I need to love them so much that I would put it aside and not worry about it. You think about your children in your homes. You know, a lot of us as adults don't know what, you know, things our children may struggle with in the years ahead. And if we allow things to be in our homes, whether it's certain things that can come in through the television or certain things that may be in that locked cabinet over in the corner or just certain things that we'll allow to do and take place, we could create a stumbling block for our children. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. God is very strong about those who cause little ones who are believing in Him to stumble. So we've got to be looking to remove stumbling blocks. So Paul's saying, rather than focusing on the things that are a problem in another person's life, let's focus on how we can keep another person from stumbling. Let's focus on our love for another person and looking at what their needs are and trying to figure out how we can be an encouragement. Because that's what he talks about, how he talks about building each other up. Therefore, do not let what is a good thing for you be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Fruit that only God brings forth. Fruit of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ, and he's saying, if you'll do that, if you'll look at your friend, if you'll look at your brother, if you'll look at your mate and see that there's something that causes them to stumble, if I know that my wife may be challenged by being afraid of somebody busting into our house, it would be wise for me not to tell her stories about people down the street that got, you know, chainsawed in the middle. I shouldn't say those kind of things because it would put fear in her heart. I'd be causing her to stumble. Those are things that I need to protect her from. And if I know that in her life, then I have to protect her about those things. And it's the same thing with our children. We've got to do that. If we do that in that way, it says, for he who in this way, in verse 18, serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That word acceptable is well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. Paul says we make it our aim to be pleasing to God. Jesus was well-pleasing to his Father. Enoch obtained the testimony that he pleased God before he was taken up. And I'm telling you, if you want a key to know what it takes to get in the presence of God, to be in his presence, in his holy presence, it's well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to him. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Proverbs 3:4 talks about how you can find good favor with God and men. And then he tells us not to lean on our own understanding. And he'll direct our paths. He has the path laid out for us that we're to walk. And if we walk his path and we walk his way and exude Christ's character, we're going to have good favor from God and from men. And if a person over here struggles with everything and we go out of our way to show love for them, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We're laying up rewards that God is going to repay to us because we're loving them unconditionally. We talked about three types of love in Sunday school this morning with the kids. We talked about the Greek word storge, which is the word for family love. It's like, hey, don't mess with my brother, or you're messing with me. We may reserve the right to pick on our own siblings, but nobody else can. That's family love. Then there's phileo love, which is brotherly love. And that love is conditional. It's based on, you love me, I'm going to love you. You stop loving me, then my conditional love will stop loving you. But agape love is what God wants us to show, and that's the love that is being purposed through this passage, is the unconditional love. It's a spiritual love. It's a godly kind of love that can only come from the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And at one point or another, the loves will tell the tale. You know, if a person's not in your family, you don't show them love, well, then you're not showing them the family love, and that's obvious. If a person stops loving you and you stop loving them, it's obvious you had conditional love. And love is always shown by your deeds. It's always shown by what you do. But if a person stops loving you and you continue to love them, that could be agape love. If a person turns on you and begins to persecute you and you love them still, that is definitely agape love. And that's the kind of love that we're commanded to bear. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to agape, to love. And that's what we're to do. We're to walk that way. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. I've heard said in the past, I was talking with an individual about this issue of alcohol, and they said, well, I would just explain to them that I have the liberty to do this. I would explain to them that the Bible tells me that I have liberty to do this, and that they need to understand that. Well, that's not what God says to do. It doesn't say anywhere in here, if your brother is stumbling as a result of your liberty, then explain it to him. I don't see that. I don't see it there. It's not there. We're to love them. And at that point, the opportunity is there for us to drop the liberty and show the love. That's where you've got liberty is over legalism. You think about denominator, flipping one over. You've got liberty is over love, is over legalism. We're not to be legalistic. We're to have liberty. But when you think about liberty, love trumps liberty. Think about a card, you know, playing cards. Three pairs is better than two pairs. And four of a kind is better than two pair. A full house is better than an ace high hand. Well, in this case, love is the strongest of these cases, and it's a question of what are you to show in this passage? Well, you're to show love to your fellow brother. It is not good to eat, verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Remember back in 1 John chapter 2, where he talks about how if your brother is stumbling as a result of what you're doing, you are walking in darkness? Now, you think about a room, close this place up and turn off the lights. Chances are you can walk from that door to this podium. But you take a person who's never been in this building before and you turn off the lights. They come through that door. They may walk into pews. They may stumble around because they don't know the way around. A lot of times we get so good at navigating sin or dangerous areas of temptation in our lives that we don't think about how they're a potential temptation to somebody else that's a weaker vessel or a weaker Christian in our lives. And so we go and we navigate like a rat through a maze, what we know is already there, and they stumble through it. And if we cause that to take place, we're in darkness. If a person doesn't stumble as a result of following us, chances are we're walking in light. Verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. If we have a question about something in our own lives, it's because God's placed that question there. And you know, a lot of times there are things that aren't just cut and dry. They're not fornication. Okay, well, that's sin. We know that. Adultery. Yeah, okay. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Okay, that's... okay, we know what that is. But, not showing love at a certain point when we weren't really sure that we were supposed to, or hesitating when it comes to going and following God at a certain point in time in our lives, or something that could be a stumbling block to somebody else, but we don't really have a problem with it. Those things can be a lot grayer areas to deal with. And so what we've got to do is we've got to pray and ask the Lord to lead us as to what we are to do. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 talk about the fact that there are sins and encumberments. There are sins and things that entangle us. Two different things. Obviously, sin would cause you to trip and fall in your race, but there are also things that weigh you down. Imagine a runner running with weights on their back. They're not going to make the time that they would if they didn't have those weights. And so if they strip the weights off, they're going to run with endurance, which is what that passage talks about doing. Run with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And sometimes in our lives, the little things, laying aside our liberty to pursue love for the other person, is laying aside encumbrances. Because when you choose love over liberty, you just added an extra step in your run. You just picked up the pace. And so if you choose to die to yourself, that's all about dying to yourself. That's all about choosing to put them before you, loving your brother as you would love yourself. That's all what Paul's talking about here. And if we choose to do that, we're going to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And God places that desire in each of our hearts. Now, whether we listen to Him or not is up to us. Here in the beginning of chapter 15, Paul says, and he's exhorting those who are strong in faith, "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." A lot of times we can get the thought, well, I know what's good for me and what's bad, and I know what causes me to sin and what doesn't, and so I can avoid the things that are problems and not do the things that aren't problems. But what we've got to do is we've got to love them. And he says here, we've got to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, building each other up in the body of Christ. It's using our spiritual gifts. We've spent a lot of time talking about it in Romans chapter 12. Those spiritual gifts that are used to build up the body of Christ, to become like Christ. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he lays out all the things that Israel did that were mistakes. And Paul says these things were written for our admonition, our warning. They were things designed so that we wouldn't be disobedient, and we wouldn't be hard-hearted, and we wouldn't be angry, and we wouldn't be unbelieving like Israel was. Here he says the same thing. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul wants us to focus in on the fact that we are to be of one mind, one heart, one voice when it comes to worshiping Him, when it comes to serving Him and following Him. And when we do that, we're going to help each other run better. It's like a three-legged race, and you add another person, and everybody's running in sync, and the right leg is hitting in at the right time, and you win the race because you work together. But if you fight, you're not going to get anywhere past the starting line. And in our Christian race, it's got to be one where we come alongside of each other. We don't sit there and say, well, you're a little bit different. I don't know that I like that. You make me feel uncomfortable. Well, we need to be looking at how can I love them? How can I show love to them? And we also need to be looking at the things in our own lives that we think are liberties and say, maybe I need to lay this aside because of love for that person. The bottom line is you won't be judged when you stand before the Lord for how much liberty you took and how much legalism you resisted, but you will be judged without any question for how much love that you showed. And so with regard to legalism and liberty, love trumps them all. You guys, I think you talked about in your Sunday school time this morning, why is love the greatest of faith, hope, and love? Because love never ends. It never fails. It continues on. Faith results in sight at some point. The things that you're believing that you don't see, you know, we have faith that Jesus Christ is going to return for us. One day He will. And that faith will be found in sight. We hope. We hope for a great reward when we stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We hope to be found faithful. We hope to have been well-pleasing to the Lord. You hope in things that aren't certain. You hope in things that still have a matter of question around them. We don't hope in the return of the Lord because He says He will come, and that's a fact. We hope in things that have a little bit of question mark, a little variable. If we choose to be disobedient to God, our hope will not result in sight with regard to being rewarded by Him. But love, which was modeled by God, that flowed from the Father through the heart of God, through His Son for us, never ends. And as we go out into eternity with Him, as we're ruling and reigning with Christ, if we're faithful, God's love is what He is all about. God is love. And when you think about a characteristic that sums who He is, it's love. Everything else that He has pours back into the fact that God is a God of love. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are a God of love and that Your requirement of us is that we would be a people who love and that we would love our brothers. Jesus, You lay out the instructions, no clear statement made. Love your brother. Love your brother. We talked about the golden rule this morning in kids' Sunday time, in the kids' Sunday time, Lord. Do unto others as You'd have them do unto You. You do it because You love them. And we know that the model for love was Your Son. We know that, Jesus, You gave all for us. You were beaten. You were bruised. You were insulted. You were spat upon. And yet You loved. You took all of that abuse. Those disciples ran away. And yet You loved. You're the example. And I thank You that You set that before us, that You make it clear in Your Word, that Your testimony, Lord, is one of being a loving and merciful God, our Savior, Christ the Lord. And I thank You for this time in Your Word and for the truth of it. I thank You for Paul, Lord, and for the great example he lays before us. And I pray, Father, that we would be searching as children this week, this summer, as they're out of school. I pray, Lord, that they would be filled with a desire to look for chances to serve one another, to show love over liberty, as we talked about this morning. And I pray, Father, that You would encourage us as adults to look at those in our lives, figure out, Lord, the things that could cause others to stumble, and purpose to not do them, and never say a word. Wait to hear our reward, well done, good and faithful servant, from You. All these things we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.